Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, how's everybody doing? Yeah. Come on, you guys sound good. Tell your neighbor, say you sound good. Awesome. I'm so glad to see you guys this morning. I've got a great word for you, but I'm super excited about this summer. We got some amazing things coming up. You just saw the promo for At the Movies. Come on, this July. If you've never been part of At the Movies, you don't want to miss it this summer. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be our best one yet. At the Movies is this thing that we do every year, and it's this time where we take movies and we teach biblical truths as using through the movies. And it came from this idea of Jesus always taught this way. Scripture says that he was never without a story when he taught the people. He would take things in their culture and teach God's kingdom through those things. So kind of like this, like a modern day parable is what we say without the movie. So man, it's just a great time for you to have, to invite people, to bring somebody to church that might not come to church otherwise, but they might come to something like this for a movie. We're going to decorate the lobby. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be popcorn and Cokes and candies and all kinds of stuff. It's going to be a great time. You won't want to miss it. And it's a great time for you to have somebody that is not saved sitting next to you in that seat next to you. Look at that seat right next to you. That needs to have somebody in it during At the Movies. So it's a challenge for each of us to bring people in. It's a great time of year for that. It's going to be awesome. I'm super excited about it. You're not going to want to miss it. But let's pray today as we get into the Word, all right? Lord, thank you for this amazing day. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, Lord God, that you caused the sun to shine. You put the moon and the stars in their place. And God, you give us life. So we give you thanks, God, with everything that we have, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, as we're gathered in your name, Lord, I thank you for being here, that you would speak to hearts and minds, Lord God, that today, Lord God, that as your word is declared, Lord God, that there would be freedom, that there would be joy, and that there would be peace, Lord God, that there would, that your word would go down deep inside of our hearts, that it would take root and produce fruit because we are good ground. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've been enjoying this series, The Story of David. Anybody else? A few of you, all right, that's good. I've been enjoying it. It's been speaking to me, and I would just encourage you, if you missed any of the weeks, get on the podcast. We update it every Tuesday. We also put the videos on our website for all of you visual people like me. You need the visuals. You can watch that on there, and I just encourage you, use that as a resource. We live in such a great day and time of technology. There's so many resources that we can feed our spirit. So, man, I encourage you to feed your spirit. Utilize those resources, and I believe they'll be a blessing to you. So we've been talking about David. We've seen how far he's come when he was just a boy and he was anointed king at the ages of 10 to 12 years old. He was anointed as king and he was just a shepherd boy. And the problem for David with being anointed king was that Israel already had a king, King Saul, and he wasn't too keen on giving up his throne. So David was anointed. It wasn't time for him to be the king yet. So here he is. God chose him to be the new king because the king Saul had slowly started to be more disobedient and rebellious to God. He wasn't about the things that God was about anymore. He was about his own self and building his own kingdom. And God said, I need a man who's after my heart, someone who will be a man after me. And that's what David is. He was the only person in the Bible given the title, a man after God's own heart. I don't know about any of y'all, but I know for me, man, I want my life to be marked that way. I want to be somebody who's known as someone who's after the things of God, who has a heart for the things that God has a heart for, man. And I just think that when we decide, I believe that when we decide as men and women to be people after God's own heart, man, that God then begins to align things. He has destiny and calling for each of us. And when we decide we're going to be like that, man, he takes notice. He begins to move things into our lives, moving us into position for the calling and the purpose that he created us for. So David, he continued to grow up, and there was the day he killed Goliath the giant with a slingshot and a stone, and now he's famous. Everyone knows David's name. Everyone's chanting his name, and everyone loves him, except for the king, who's now jealous of him because everyone's singing about David and loving on David, and no one cares about poor little old Saul. So he gets angry. He gets jealous. He starts throwing spears at David, trying to kill him. He would try to kill David 21 times. It's a lot of times. David would spend the next 15 or so years of his life on the run, hiding in caves, wondering, God, where are you? What's going on? Why is this guy trying to kill me? I didn't do anything wrong. Spend the next 15 years of his life not throwing spears back, not trying to retaliate against Saul. And then finally the day would come. Saul and his sons were killed in battle, but not at the hand of David, because David had decided in his heart, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord will take care of David. The Lord will take care of me. I don't need to worry about it. And it was now time for David to become the king. So David stepped into the throne, into being king of Israel. And everything he did began to go right. Everything he did began to prosper. Everywhere he went, he defeated his enemies. He increased everywhere he went. He even began to save up resources to build a temple for the ark of the Lord. Everything that David did was going right. We learned last week how David learned how he had received grace and how he freely gave grace. He began to reconcile with Saul's family and Mephibosheth and brought him into his own table and restored everything that Saul had. Man, everything was going right for David. It was good to be the king. It was good to be in Israel. David had it going on. You would think at this moment, that's the time David could have been like, could have put some people into place and kicked back and just relaxed a little bit. But it wasn't a time for David to relax. It was time for David to be in battle with his leaders and with his army. But David opted to not to show up to the battle. And I think sometimes we get into trouble in our own lives is when we just opt not to show up to the battle. Right? We're called to be in one place, but we just decide not to show up. And that's where David was. So I want to read today from 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says this: in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with all the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David, he remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Everyone said, "Oh." The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And the man came back and said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So two things you need to know about this story, things that I noticed. It's like, number one, ladies, don't bathe outside. Just don't do it. It's not going to lead to anything good. Even I would say to you, I'll just encourage you, you know, as your summertime, you're going to the beach and the swimming pool, just be careful in how you dress yourself. You know, you are a daughter of the Most High God. So, and guys, you ain't getting off the hook either. Right? I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and there's that lady running down the road in her sports bra, right? What's the first instinct? Right? No. If she's on the right, eyes go left. Right? That's just where we got to be. If she's on the left, eyes go right. And we got to teach our kids this way, right? Our sons and our daughters, they need to learn, like, we don't need to look at everything the world passes by. Just because it pops in front of our vision doesn't mean we need to fixate on it. No, like, eyes go the other way, right? David, he didn't do that. His eyes were just fixated on Bathsheba, so drawn to this woman, he couldn't look away, right? And, we have temptation, we have distraction in our own lives, right? And I think sometimes we get mixed up in that process. We think that the distraction, the temptation is the problem. It's not the problem. The test is not in, did you notice the distraction? Did you notice the temptation? Because we all notice it, right? We all notice it. The test is this. Do you linger there? Do you stay fixated on it? Because the longer that you stay fixated on it, the second and third glances, the longer you fix your attention on that thing, the more you're going to go in the wrong direction. Right? So we've got to fix our eyes onto the right things. For me, potato chips are my temptation in my life. If I could just be real with you guys for a minute. It's just a struggle in my life, chips. And I can always tell when Heather gets back from the store and she's bought those Cheetos or Doritos or all those other, you know, wonderful flavored barbecue chips and the sour cream and cheddar ruffles. Jesus, help me. I can smell it. You back from the store? If I'm not careful, I can just eat a whole bag, you know. It's a temptation in my life. We got to be careful. Some of you here right now, you're wondering, why is this guy talking about chips in church right before lunch? Some of you, I might even be thinking in this moment, I don't need to hear about this today. I'm not tempted to have an affair. Like, that's not a deal for me. I would just say this, is that you need it the most. Yes. And if, you know, just get out your piece of paper right now and you can write pride right on there with a capital P, right? We're all vulnerable somewhere, you guys. We are all vulnerable somewhere. We're all tempted in different things, different ways, different things come at us. But there's a place where if we're not careful and we're not aware and we're not focused on Jesus, that the enemy's going to come in those areas, try to tempt us, because he knows that God is setting our feet on a path of purpose to reach other people, to make a difference in the lives of others. And he's going to come in, do everything he can to derail it. So we've got to be aware of that and be ready to fight against those things and not just be like, I don't need nothing. I got no issues. Yes, you do. That's your issue right there. For the longest time in my life, I felt so guilty whenever I would be tempted. Like, as a believer, it's sometimes like, I was tempted. I guess I'm a failure as a Christian. Right? That's what the enemy loves to do. He wants to push us down and make us feel terrible. But it's not noticing it. It's not realizing that there's a temptation. It's not the temptation coming that's the problem, right? And if I could just speak some freedom into those of you that are struggling in that area, listen, it's to be human is to be tempted, right? To be human is to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, right? The devil came and tempted him 3 times. You can read about it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He was tempted those 3 times. And in fact, Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. That's good news right there. That means that we have the ability to overcome the temptation. We don't have to give in to whatever the sin is. We don't have to let temptation lead us to sin. Right? Temptation can lead us to sin or it can lead us to the Lord, right? Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, those of you who think you don't need this today, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Praise God, he is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Listen, when you become a follower of Jesus, that does not make you free from temptation. It does not remove all temptation from your life. In fact, it's just declaring war on those temptations. Now I have the right weapons. Now I have the right armor so that I can stand. I'm not going to give in. I can fight against this thing, right? Right? It's amazing news that when we're tempted, God's not mad at us. Like, just because we're tempted, God's not saying, well, you're out of here. Right? No, it's as if scripture is telling us that God is saying, every time you're tempted, I'm going to be right there with you. I've got power for you. I'm going to help you out of this thing so that you can live victoriously, because I don't want you to be tempted to the point of sin. I want you to have victory in this life. God has a plan for us. He's faithful to us. So what do we learn from this part in David's life? Number one, we need to learn to resist. David did not resist. Yo, find out about that lady for me. He did not resist. But see, you and I, we have scriptures given us the formula for overcoming temptation. We just read it. With God's help, he's going to help us. He provides a way out. What does our God do every time we're tempted? He gives us, provides a way out for us so that we're not tempted to the point of sin. So why is it then that when we're tempted so often, it's such a struggle? Right? Anybody else ever struggled? Why is it then that we struggle with temptation so often? Because there's a process that happens that leads us to the point where we're tempted before we actually get to a place where we sin, right? There's a process that happens. Sometimes it happens over seconds or maybe minutes, maybe hours, days, weeks, months, whatever the time frame that happens, there's a process that we go through, and it starts with a thought. It all starts with a thought, right? I could sure use some Doritos right now. This sounds pretty good. Starts with a thought, right? Then it moves into imagination. Nacho cheesy flavor. I can taste it right now. Sounds so good. We begin to imagine it, right? What it would be like. Then it moves into justification, right? I've been so good. I've been working out. I haven't even had chips in a long time. And a little bag, a couple Doritos isn't even going to hurt me. Right? It's justification, right? Then it's our choice. It moves to our choice. I'm just going to hold this bag of Doritos and look at the pictures. I'm just going to eat one, okay? And that's that choice right there that leads us to sin. And before we know it, half the bag of Doritos is gone. I've been there. And I've got the cheesy fingers to prove it, right? It's the thought, it's imagination, the justification to our choice leads us to a place of sin. See, it's this process of through temptation that leads us to that place. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we have victory through him. We don't have to give in to those things. We can fight against this process. So how do we fight against this process? Because some of you, your temptation is not Doritos. It's not Cheetos. Some of us, our temptation is different. Maybe your temptation is going out and buying another outfit. Like, I know, listen, buying an outfit is not sin, okay? Just hear me on that. But maybe you're in debt. And you have 14 outfits already at home with the tags on them that you've never worn. But you're just feeling down. You just had a rough day at work. And you just have the thought, oh, I wish I could go out and buy a new outfit. And then you start imagining what it'll be like when you've got your new outfit on and you're taking all those Instagram posts and all the comments and likes. You're getting back heart, heart, fire, fire, 100, 100, right? Looking good on this Instagram, right? Maybe that's not your temptation. Maybe your temptation is, you know, alcohol. All right? Maybe your temptation is the pills. Maybe your temptation is anxiety or depression. When you see something, like instantly that temptation comes to be fearful. Oh, what's going to, how am I going to, right? There's all different kinds of temptations. Maybe your temptation is that flirtatious relationship at work. Now, I'm not going to cross the line and have a real affair, but you're having an emotional affair. You're emotionally involved with this other person, and this is your temptation, right? There's all different kinds. We all fight different things, but the good news is that God has provided us a way out. James 4:7, it says this. It says, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when I've read this so many times in my life, but as I was studying, it stuck out to me, like, why in this process of fighting against temptation, why wouldn't I resist first? Like, why would I submit in the process to overcome temptation, right? You would think I would need to submit first. But it says, submit to God first. Submit to God. Why would I submit to God? Because on our own, we're not strong enough. Our fleshly nature, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're not strong enough on our own to just overcome things. It's through Jesus that we have the victory. See, every time a temptation comes, it doesn't have to lead us to sin. In fact, every time we're tempted, it should teach us to be more dependent upon God. It should teach us to be more submitted to God's spirit. Just when a temptation comes, I don't have to entertain it. I don't have to struggle through this. God, I need you more today than I needed you yesterday. God, have your way in my life. Like, it's a place where if we can submit ourselves to God's spirit in this way, man, we have victory through him. We need Jesus working in our lives. And then we resist the enemy and he will flee. He will flee. So we submit to God. Scripture says that David had Bathsheba brought to him and they slept together and she went back home. And imagine over the next few weeks and days, David just was out of his mind. And then all of a sudden he gets a note from Bathsheba, said, David, I'm pregnant. And guess what? It's yours. You the daddy. Like, my husband is in your army. He's out fighting your battles and he hadn't even been home in weeks. So it's definitely yours. So, right, can you just... can just imagine, like, David's heart rate getting faster, some panic setting in, like, oh, what did I do? Some guilt, some remorse, right? And all of a sudden starting to think, okay, David, what are we going to do about this? How can we fix this situation? What are we going to do? And that's exactly what he tried to do. He tried to fix it. So he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, sent to the front lines of the army, to the fiercest part of the battle. And he sent a secret note to his general and he said, push the army forward up into this dangerous place where the fighting is intense and make sure Uriah is up there. And then when the fighting is the worst, pull the army back so Uriah will be killed. What a Saul thing to do. Right? Here's David, the king of Israel. God chose him. Here he is acting like Saul. He's doing the very things he hated that Saul did to him in this moment. He's acting like a Saul, thinking that he's going to get away with it. Bathsheba found out her husband was dead, and she mourned for him. And as soon as the time for mourning was over, Scripture says David had her brought to his house, and he married her. She became his wife, and she bore him a son. David, at this point, I imagine, thinking like, okay, everything's good. dodged a bullet on that one. No one's going to know. Only me and B know. Only me and Bathsheba know what's going on. Right? But God knew what was going on. God knew what was going on. Look at this last sentence of chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, 27. But the thing that David had done greatly displeased the Lord. I believe this moment that God's heart was broken over David's sin. God's heart is always broken over sin. He's a holy God. And when we sin, we're breaking his heart over this sin. David thought nobody else is going to know, but God knew about it. And God was about to see if David would respond to him and repent, or if he would respond like Saul did and continue down a path to destruction. See, it's this place of where we respond in this moment of what happens, of what really determines the course our life goes. So David is in the middle of this cover-up. He's trying to cover up his adulterous, murderous affair. He's thinking he's got away with it. And God sends Nathan the prophet to David. This would have been like, Nathan the prophet would have been, you know, kind of like David's personal pastor, right? He would come and bring God's word to David. And so I can imagine Nathan coming before David. David's pulse getting a little excited, trying to be cool. Play it cool, man. Play it cool. Hey, Nathan, what's up, bro? How you doing, right? And Nathan's like, no, bro. Nobody's got time for that. I got a message for you from the Lord, and I need you to listen to this story. And so he proceeds to tell David this story. He said, there was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had everything he needed. He had thousands of cattle and sheep. He had servants. He had wealth. He had everything. He was lacking for nothing. Then there was this poor man. And all he had was one little sheep that he spent his entire life savings to buy, this one little sheep. And he loved it. And his family cared for it. And they fed it. And it helped in their family. And it was their family sheep. And one day a visitor came to town to see the rich man. So the rich man wanted to throw a feast for his friend. And so he went out to pick the very best animals from his flocks for the feast. And he was looking over there. And then all of a sudden he looks over and sees the poor man's lamb. So he grabs and he takes the poor man's lamb and they slaughter it and they roast it for their feast. At this point in the story, David he's getting upset. He's angry. He's like, who is that rich man? How dare he? He needs to die to pay for this thing he did to that poor man. Nathan is just standing there. It's David. You're the man. You're the rich man. David's like, what? It's like, God gave you everything. He gave you everything. He made you the king over Israel. He gave you land. He gave you cattle. He gave you everything you needed. He gave you victory over your enemies. He gave you wealth so much that you could store it up for future generations. He gave you everything of Saul's household. Anything you wanted, he gave to you. And if you needed anything else, he would have given it to you. But you went and took another man's wife. And you killed him, made her your own. You've broken God's heart over your sin. There's going to be consequence for your sin. There's going to be bloodshed all throughout your family. David, in this moment, begins to break down. He's weeping. God, I'm so sorry. I sinned against you, God. I've sinned. He's in this moment realizing the gravity, what he's actually done. What he's done. Nathan lifts David up in this moment as a good friend, a pastor would do. He's embracing him. Hey, David, God still loves you. God loves you. That's why he's correcting you. Because he doesn't want you to continue on this path towards destruction, because it'll lead you away from him just like it did for Saul. Sometimes I think we want to skip past God's correction in our lives, right? Because nobody likes to be disciplined. Anybody likes some discipline? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be corrected. Like, hey, where can I sign up to get some discipline and some correction in my life? Nobody likes that. Especially when it comes to things God speaks to our heart, because it's usually in relation to something that we're doing that he doesn't want us to be doing, that he wants us to go a different direction and it's going to cost us something, right? So often we want to just kind of push that aside, right? But we have to learn to embrace God's correction as his sons and daughters. Scripture says, don't take light the Lord's correction. Don't push his correction away, because he corrects those that he loves. He disciplines his sons and daughters. And if he doesn't discipline you, if you don't embrace his, then you're not, you're illegitimate. You're not his son or his daughter. It's powerful. That's a corrective word in itself. See, the Holy Spirit wants to bring correction to our lives. He speaks to us that way. He speaks through leaders in our lives. He speaks through the Word of God to bring correction into our lives. And we've got to learn to embrace that conviction. Conviction is different than condemnation. See, condemnation wants to push you down and make you feel like you're bad and like you're not good enough. Like people are just going to judge me. Listen, no one's going to judge you. Like, this is a safe. This is family. We are in this thing together. That's why I always say the church is like a hospital. Yeah. It's where people that need help go to. Like, you wouldn't go to the hospital and like, what's wrong with you? I'm fine. Everything's good. Yeah. So what do you need? Nothing. I'm good. Everything. I'm blessed. Right? Like, they would be like, we can't help you then. We need to be real in community. That's what's so powerful about groups and accountability, where you can take all that nonsense off and someone can know you and know where you're struggling, so that when you're tempted, you can call them up and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I need help. Amen. There's no shame in that, right? That's a lie of the enemy to keep you chained up, to keep you in bondage, to keep you struggling with that stuff. God wants to bring freedom to your life, but it starts with that process. We have to embrace the Lord's correction. The same way as parents, right? Don't we discipline our children? Not because we hate them or we're angry at them, right? We care about their future. Don't play in the road, right? We teach them what's right, what's wrong. We teach them because we care about their future. We want them to grow up healthy, strong, have a good life. God cares about your future the same. He wants you to grow, to be strong, to live in the power of his might, to live in his blessing. He doesn't want you to get distracted and pulled away and tempted and led into sin, because he knows that when we go that way, we remove ourselves from his blessing, from his covering, that when we are living with sin in our lives, that he can't bless that. So he corrects us so we don't continue down that path, so that we can live in the place of blessing that he has for us. It's a good place to say amen right there. Maybe God is sending me to you like he sent Nathan to David. Some of you here today just need to know that. Like, listen, going the wrong way. You need to stop going that direction. You stop trying to hide it. You need to let God work in your heart. You need to make some changes. And that's the good news about God, is that God is not a God of once and done, right? Why would God give David a second chance? Why would God give us a second chance? Because he's a God of abundant mercy. So maybe you didn't miss it like David. Maybe you've missed it in some other areas. All of us have missed it at one point, but it ain't the end of the line, baby. God has got more for you to do. He's got a plan for you. So it's not just because you messed up. Don't just sit there. I guess it. No, God has good things for you. He is a God of restoration. He will forgive you. He will show mercy to you. He has great things for you, but you got to get up and get out of that place and get in a place where he's leading you. Come on. I need a little bit of help from you guys this morning. So what can we learn from David? One, we learn to resist. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. We learn to repent. We learn to repent. In those times when you don't resist and we fall into sin, don't keep going that way. Don't repeat sin. Repent from it, right? Repent just means a course correction. Like, I'm going one way. I'm going to literally stop and go another way. That's repentance, right? It's not anything more. Course correction. And truthfully, it's this point of repentance that really determines, is God's power, is his working in our lives still going to be able to be there, or is he going to have to remove himself from our lives, right? It's this point of how we approach this process of repentance. And this is really where we see the contrast between Saul and David, because really, you know, we classify sin as humans in different ways, right? There's the little white lies. Then there's what David did, the big one, adultery and murder, right? That's a big one. Right? But Saul, he sinned against God. But I mean, if in our own human classifications, it's probably not as bad as David's. He disobeyed God. God told him to wipe out his entire enemies. Don't spare anything. Don't spare any person. Don't spare any animal. Wipe it all out. Saul spared the king. He kept all the animals so that he could sacrifice them to the Lord. He disobeyed God, but he didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder. Right? Then when he knew to wait for Samuel to come to sacrifice to the Lord, he just got impatient. All of us have been impatient at one point or another, right? Some of us were impatient on the way to church this morning. And we're like, come on, right? Saul got impatient and offered the sacrifice himself. Samuel came and he's like, what are you doing? You've sinned against God. His heart is broken over your sin, Saul. What are you doing? Saul, he wept. He was sorrowful. But as he's in this process where he's being corrected, he begins to notice his leaders around him, his people around him. And he's like, okay, Samuel, I know that I've sinned against God and he's mad at me and whatever, but just come with me and let's worship the Lord together. I need you to honor me in front of my people so that they think everything is okay. There's no repentance there. He wasn't changing direction. He just wanted to be honored in front of his people. He didn't want people to know that he was David. On the other hand, when he realized the gravity of what he had done, man, he owned that thing. He owned it. God, I've sinned against you. Oh my, it's my fault, God. I've done this terrible thing. I'm so sorry. David owned it. In fact, he wrote Psalms 51. You can read the whole thing. It's his response to this process of him owning what he's done. It says in verse 1, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, even that word iniquity there, when you translate it all the way down, it implies there's punishment from something that you've done wrong. David realized what he had done was wrong, that he offended a holy God and that there would be consequence. He says, for I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge me. David was just before the Lord saying, God, I'm a broken man, I'm a broken heart over what I've done. I need your mercy. Forgive me, Lord. He was seeking, he was repenting. From the Lord, we need to learn to repent because it's so counter to our culture today, right? Somebody has a scandal or something breaks in the news, right? I had a lapse in judgment. Made a mistake. No. A mistake is when you put the wrong kind of gas in your car, right? That's a mistake. Like murder and adultery is a sin. It's not a mistake, right? This is just my little thing. I just need to do this. I deserve this, right? It's just, everybody kind of does this, so it's okay. Like culture just tells us to just accept those things. But God wants us to be the other. We need to learn to repent. See, this is what we need to know. If we're living counter to what the Word of God says, that is sinful behavior, right? And we need to start right there by acknowledging it and coming to God. Bring it to God. God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm sorry I've done this. Whatever it is, sometimes we think it's just the big things, the small things. Man, whatever it is that we're all facing in our lives, we need to bring it to God, asking him for mercy. I love that David did this because as we learned earlier in his life, we saw how David wrote, God, my hope is in my trust is in you all the day long. David had his hope and trust in God. And even in this moment of failure for David where he missed it, right? He still had hope and trust in God because he knew that God was merciful. God, if you please show me your mercy, I trust in you, right? He says in verse 7, he says, cleanse me with the hyssop, Lord, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones you've crushed rejoice. Don't hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity, but create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant in me a willing spirit. Man, David, man, he knew how to repent before the Lord. And it's this chapter of David's life that is so marked with the ugliness of sin. And we can look at it that way, but I would just challenge us, as ugly as that is in David's life, is, man, it's also full of the beauty of the mercy and the grace of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel right there, that while we were dead in sin, that Christ died for us. That's what it is that we incurred a debt that was our fault that we owed and there was no way for us to pay it. That's why I always say hell is not a place that God sends people he's mad at. It's just a place if you want to pay for your own sin, you can. But Jesus came so that you wouldn't have to. He said, I'll pay it for you. That's why he came. Man. So we resist. We learn to repent. And the third one is we need to refocus. We need to refocus. Because it's so easy just to get distracted, to get pulled aside by cares of this world, by cutting remarks from people. It's so easy to get distracted and disoriented by those things, and we need to refocus back on God. It's like when you take a picture with your smartphone, right? And you know, sometimes if you move it around too fast, things are blurry, or sometimes you just tap it on there to bring the focus right back to a point. We need the focus right. We need to bring the focus of our lives and of our hearts back on God. How do we do that? We get our eyes back on Jesus, right? Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We get our eyes focused back on Jesus. We get our eyes focused back on this truth that even if we missed it, that God's not done with us yet. That even when we messed up, that God is the God of mercy. If we'll come to him and repent, that God will restore us. We need to get our eyes fixed back on that God has great plans for us in our future. Our best days are right in front of us. And when we get our eyes focused back on God, you know, it's interesting about focus. Like, you can't focus on more than one thing, right? Your eyes won't do it. They can't focus on multiple things. When we get our eyes focused on God, everything else goes out of focus. Nothing else seems to be as important, right? All those other things focus away. It's the same with the temptations and the distractions, all those things that we deal with. Man, sometimes on those things, we just need to get them cut out of our lives, right? It's like, why would I stay in a place and keep things in my life where I've constantly got to fight distraction, where I've constantly got to fight temptation, when I have the ability and the power to cut that thing off today? Some of us just need to cut some things off in our lives, but instead we want to keep things around us. And what we don't realize is that God is saying, I've got more for you to do. I've got more blessing. I've got purpose for you. I've got an assignment for you, but you can't do it when you've got all this stuff clinging on to you. You need to cut that stuff off so I can move you into this new place. So I don't know what it is for you. You just need to eliminate some things from our lives sometimes. If it's chips for you, don't go down the chip aisle. Right? Some of us, it's alcohol. Don't go to the bars. Don't go to the clubs. Maybe you even need to prepay for your gas and do it all outside because you know what they're selling inside. Like, what is it going to take? Some of you, it's friends, you know, friends that are pushing you in the wrong way, always encouraging you the wrong way. You need to cut that thing off. You need to block some numbers on your phone, whatever it is. Some, it's those lustful glances. It's pornography even. Statistics say 80% of us are addicted to pornography anyways. Why do you need a laptop? Listen, you don't need a smartphone. You don't need to carry it around in your pocket. You need a dumb phone, one that will just flip open when you need to answer it, right? Am I serious? Yeah, absolutely serious. Well, Pastor, it just sounds like you're too weak. No, it's not that. It's strength to say, God, I need your help. I need you in my life. Maybe for you, it's that relationship we talked about, that emotional affair. You just need to, work in a different place. Maybe you need to transfer departments. Better yet, transfer jobs. Go work at a different company. Get away from that thing. Man, we just need to cut some things off in our lives. See, sin grows best in the dark. So we need to bring that thing to the focus of God's light. Bring that thing into the light. And as soon as you bring sin into the light, it's going to lose its power over you, right? We bring that thing into the focus of God's light. David, he's here at the end of his life. We see him. God has given him mercy and he's given him many more years as the king. And he's had victory over his enemies. It's been a great rest of the reign. He's been able to see his son grow up and become the next king of Israel. But God gave him a second chance. God will give us a second chance. But the question for us is, where do we run when we're facing problems? Where do we run when we feel like there's nowhere else to run? When we're feeling broken and confused and we're hurting, what do we search to lean on? Is it the pill, the bottle, a website, relationship, whatever it is? David learned to lean on the presence of God. He learned to run to the presence of God. The baby that he had with Bathsheba was sick, and he spent the remaining days of this baby's life in the temple, says, on his face, fasting and praying before the Lord. And then the baby died. I love what David did next. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. He says, David, he got up from the ground. He washed himself, cleaned himself up, put on a change of clothes. And then he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. David worshiped at the lowest place of his life, where he's dealing with the consequence of everything that he's done. He's just at the bottom. He's worshiping. Imagine what that worship moment was like with just David and him. And sometimes we got to get alone. You can just see David worshiping in that place, singing to the Lord. I'm all yours. God, I'm all yours. Search me, God. Create in me a clean heart, God. Search my heart, Lord, because I'm all yours. Every part of me and the heart of me is all yours. He's just worshiping in that moment. It's in that moment that you and I need to learn to run into these moments with the Lord where we worship. We need to learn to live in that moment because it's in those moments right there with you and the Lord where there's strength, where there's freedom from shame, from things from the past, where there's wisdom, there's direction for what you need. Man, we need to live in those moments where we are worshiping the Lord. And I know this, that if God would do it and restore David 3,000 years ago, he will do it for us today. There is a fresh start for us today. We don't have to struggle with these things in our life anymore. We don't have to let them rule and reign over us anymore. Today is the day that shame dies. Today is the day no longer will that addiction have power in your life. No longer will those things have to say so in your life, because we're going to bring those things into the focus of God's light. We're going to bring accountability into our lives. We're going to get the right people in our lives. We're going to share those things. Did you know that in James it says that we share our sins? We share our sins with each other. We speak our sins to each other for healing. Man, why do we just keep going back to this thing? Well, have you kept it to yourself? You need to get people in your life who you can have accountability with, who are going to strengthen you, who are going to call you up and say, hey, where are you at with this today? I've got that in my life. We all need that in our lives. It doesn't matter the pinnacle you rise to. You need people in your life who are going to hold you accountable and push you to the Lord. So I just want to take these next few moments just right where we are, all across this room. I don't know. We all deal with different things. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, what's been a temptation for you, what's been a distraction for you, what's been trying to pull you away from God's purpose for your life. But I know this, that today is the day it ends. That today is the day we're going to decide to refocus, to repent from some things, right? We're going to learn to resist. We're going to submit ourselves before God. Say, God, everything I have is yours. I need you, God, in this moment. I surrender to you, God. God, I'm so sorry that I broke your heart, God. Create in me something new, that from today, God, that I'll be brand new.